Well, this Lenten season, our theme is draw near from James 4:8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And our first 2 weeks, we talked about we should draw near to God, or we can draw near to God through repentance and submission. And this was, we're using the passage in James for at least some of this series. And so the main focus of those, in those messages was James 4, 6 through, through 10. But he gives us, James says, he gives us, that is, God gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God. Here's kind of the NIV version. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So we dealt with, in the first message, three ideas involved in repentance. And in repentance, James calls for, first of all, he calls for change. He says, wash your hands, you sinners, purify your hearts, you double-minded. And in that first message, we just talked about how that it's time for us to make a change in our life. Many times, God's calling us to get clean from the sin that we're involved in, to get clear about who God is in our hearts. Because we can have a divided loyalty. He talks about being double-minded. And the idea here is that we're trying to be both a friend of the world and we're trying to have a heart toward God. And we can't do that. We have to be single-minded toward God. So there's this call for change in repentance. And then there's this call for brokenness. He says to grieve and mourn and wail and to change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And when we see how sin breaks our Father's heart, and when we see how it hurts and harms others in our life, and how it even hollows out our own life, then it should break our hearts. There should be a response in which we're broken because of our sin. And repentance calls for that. It calls for brokenness. And thirdly, we looked at the idea that it also, repentance involves grace. James reminds us, as we started out this section, that grace is important, that God gives us more grace, and that's why Scripture says that God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. And we need to lean into grace in the area of repentance, or what will happen is we'll fall into despair because we can't be perfect, and because sin is something we're always going to deal with, and without being able to have the atmosphere of grace that God gives to us and the strength of grace that he gives to us, then we're not going to be able to deal with these things. God knows us, and God loves us, and he only wants our best. And in repentance, we come home to the Father who's waiting with outstretched arms to receive us with rejoicing. And to me, that is such an important picture for us as we lean into this idea of drawing near to God, is that we're coming home to a Father who's waiting to receive us with open arms. This Lenten season is a season that calls us to repentance. It's a time that we're preparing for the celebration of Easter, but we can't properly prepare without examining our own hearts. And I don't want us to move too quickly from this call to repentance, because we want God to break down the walls that we've built up around our sin in order to shield our own eyes from seeing it. And all of this happens in our lives. And it might take some time for us to start waking up to what's going on in our lives. It might take some time for us to start really seeing what God is wanting to get our attention about. that is standing between us and coming near to Him. And so this season is a season that we just continue to call for this idea of examining ourselves and coming to this place of repentance, because sometimes it takes time for us to really become aware. Well, James also tells us that a part of what is needed for us to draw near to God is submission. And we saw last week in our message in submission that submission is about obeying God. We read before we got into the message, we actually read a number of passages that showed we see this idea of submission in a number of ways in Scripture that relate to our lives. In regard, we're to be submissive to the Scriptures. There's an element of submission in our homes, in the authority or to the authority that's over us, both in the world and in the church. And there's even a submission to each other in the community of Christ, a mutual kind of submission. But what our focus was on last week was submission to God. And submission means to accept and to obey God's will in all things. And we saw in Hebrews 12 how being in submission to God means undergoing His discipline at times. And that discipline, which it says is never pleasant and is painful, is for our good, and it brings about a harvest of righteousness and peace if we respond positively. And so the very circumstances of our life sometimes are a way in which God is bringing discipline into our lives, and we're to respond with a submissive spirit to God in these things and to obey Him and His will in all things. And we saw that submission is connected with, in this passage, with resisting Satan. To stand with God, to be submissive to God, means we have to stand against the devil. We have to against the one who has strategies to take us down and who's looking for opportunities to do so. This is not a neutral ground that we're on, we said. This is a battleground. In order to stand with God, we have to stand against Satan and the things he's trying to do in our lives. And we can resist him. And when we do so, we have the assurance that he will flee from us. He will run. Now he will come back. But we can be assured that each time we resist, he will flee. And we said that submission also has this idea of humbling ourselves. To submit to God means that you have to put self out of the way. Now, in our scripture journey, and by the way, if you got a program or bulletin, and when you came in today, you know, on the front side is some information, on the back side is sermon notes. And then right down here, this little section, here's a place where we give you the weekly scripture journey. We also have a brochure that has the entire thing on it. But this is just something that we're trying to go through, and we just invite you to jump in with us wherever, if you've just joined us today, just jump in with it. It has the day of the week, Monday, and then the date and kind of the scripture. It's a little bit abbreviated. If you're not sure what those abbreviations stand for, you know, just ask me or ask someone. Right now we're in the book of John, and we're also in the book of Psalms. And so just this last week, if you were journeying with us in this scripture journey, there were some verses that you read that showed how Jesus was submissive to God. He had this submissiveness as well. And so I thought I would point those out to you. John 4:34, Jesus said to these are his disciples. This is in John 4 is the whole story about how Jesus comes to a well. He's thirsty. He sits there. A lady comes up who's from Samaria. He asks her for water. And she is surprised because Samaritans and Jews don't speak normally to each other. And he goes on to tell her about he has living water that he can give to her if she but recognizes who he is and is willing to trust in him. And he tells her things that she is amazed about her own life, and she realizes he is the Messiah. she goes back to her village and she tells the village, this man told me everything I did. Could he really be? Perhaps he is the Messiah. Come and see. And so as they're coming, the disciples have left Jesus at the well to go get groceries and food. And so they come back in the meantime, and they say to Jesus, okay, well, let's eat. And Jesus said, well, because of the ministry that he's been involved with, it's done something for his soul. And he says, I have food that you don't know about. And of course, the disciples, as they often are, and as we often are too, are a little bit off on their understanding of what Jesus is talking about. And he says, they say, did somebody else bring him the food? Because, we have the food, and he hasn't taken any of our food, so maybe somebody else brought the food. And then Jesus just plainly says this. He says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. He said, what nourishes me is just giving myself to my Father's will and seeing that will be accomplished through me. And then a little later, Jesus says to the Jews, he said, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So this idea of submission is modeled for us by Jesus. He is our example, and he shows us the way that we too are to be submissive to God. And this is all a part of what it means to draw near to God. It means that we come in repentance and we clear the way of things that are in our life that God knows needs to be cleared out in order for us to come to him. That's repentance. And then we have to submit ourselves to God. And now today, we're in part 3 of our series, and it's really about prayer. Draw near to God through prayer. And this Lenten season calls us to prayer. To draw near means to come to God, and praying is one of the ways that we come to God. And, honestly, it is challenging. It's challenging to preach about prayer. It's challenging for a number of reasons. It's such a big subject. I mean, you almost can open your Bible anywhere, in any book, and find something that talks about prayer. And we all know that prayer is something we're called to. And yet it's something we all struggle with. I would say, virtually all of us have, would probably say, I could do better at my praying, right? And I'm no different. I could say that as well. So it's challenging, but it is necessary for us to talk about prayer. And what James does as he talks about prayer is he really talks about the neglect of prayer. That when we get away from prayer, we get into trouble. That we don't always connect the two. And he has some strong language here that he starts off with, but we're just going to read it anyway in the Bible after all. What causes fights and quarrels among you? He starts off in chapter 4. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but don't get it. You kill and covet, but you cannot have what you want. You quarrel and you fight. And you do not have, he says, because you do not ask God. Then he goes on to say, when you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. What is it that they were asking for? James doesn't really say. Some say that it's this wisdom that he talks about earlier in the passage that is that would allow them to be in leadership in a way that wasn't the best. But whatever the reason for the ambiguity of James, he is clear on one thing, that what they are not receiving is because they are not praying. And the prayers they are offering up are not being answered because their motives are not right. Well, let's just take what James is saying here about prayer and just talk about it in just kind of a way that we can see some things. First of all, what prayer involves is it involves communication. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. So what he's saying is, you're not talking to God. You're not communicating with God about these things. And I'm thinking about how Hebrews tells us that as followers of Christ, we have open access to God in a way that those before us did not have. I know we'll not catch everything of what we see here in Hebrews 10, but pick up the main point here. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, and he's not talking about a physical place, he's talking about coming directly into God's presence, which those of Old Testament times did not have the opportunity to do. We have this confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Christ, as our great high priest, has by his blood opened the way so that we can confidently come before God directly into his presence and draw near to him. Certainly a part of what is spoken about here is prayer, the opportunity that we have of access to God. Most of you who've come here know that about our cat Jackson that I love to tell illustrations about. And Jackson has this thing where if you're eating something in a bowl, he is just sure he wants some of it too. And he will surround you with and almost trip you up because he's going to be right there and he's trying to make you notice that he wants you to put that bowl down so that even if it's just the last few drops of whatever it is. And most of the time, if it's cereal, of course, I mean, it's just right up his alley. So it's just this thing where you can't enjoy eating anything in a bowl without Jackson pestering you to death. And so sometimes what I do is I go, as I did this morning, is when I got my bowl of oatmeal, which he still will eat some of, I went into the office area, and our office area is one in which I can close it off by two French doors. Now, Jackson is not easily discouraged about this whole thing, and so he has found a way to push on the French door so that it opens enough he can get through. I mean, he's just an ordinary cat, but he has sort of figured these things out a little bit. So then that means I have to think of something else in order to keep him from being able to do that. And so the French doors have a little knob on each door. And so I stretch a rubber band around each knob on both the French doors. And then you know, Jackson can't get in. So this morning, he was really, really intent on trying to bother me about what was in my bowl. So I made sure both doors, you know, had the rubber band around them, and he was really, really persistent. He went to one door, which is kind of way on one side of the room, and he tried and he just didn't have any success. So he went to the other door and he tried that door. And then he went back to the other door and I could hear him. It was like he was just really working to see if he could get in. And I thought, maybe he's going to make it. You know, maybe he's going to just really push through. But he didn't. He didn't make it, even after a lot of effort. And he finally just gave up.
You know, sometimes for us, I think, it's like we might feel like God has this closed door on heaven, you know, and we want to kind of get through to God, but it's like he's got the doors barred. You know, we pray and it just seems like it just doesn't go through. And after doing that several times, we're a little bit like Jackson. We can just sort of give up and just say, you know, evidently I just can't get through. And what Hebrews tells us is that the door of access to God is not locked on God's side. God didn't shut the doors and put a lock on it and said, you know, I don't want to hear from you. I'm kind of busy running the universe, and so don't bother me. Instead, he has opened the doors wide for us. Or he's made them so that they are open. And any impediment, any challenge, any obstacle between us and access to God is on our part. It's about us. It's not about God not wanting to hear, not wanting you to come into his presence. And I think that's this idea of God is desirous of our communication. He wants us to talk with him. Communication is a huge part of building intimacy in any relationship. In fact, it's been said that it's the single most effective way that you can deepen intimacy in any relationship. And prayer is important on one basic level because it's you talking to God. It's the part of you. It's a part of what you are engaged in drawing near to God. So this idea of communication and intimacy, I looked and found some identification of the levels of communication. Five levels of communication have been identified. I can't vouch for this, but as you kind of look at it, you can see the reality of this, all right? So the first level is this idea of a cliche, and it's basically just an expression of an idea. It's like you saying, well, how's it going, or what's up? You're just expressing a thought or an idea, and it's nothing that can really get you into trouble, okay? So that's the kind of the surface, the first level of communication. Then there's the second level, which is facts. You know, it's just a statement of something that is true. It's like, you know, well, it looks like rain today. I think it does actually look like rain today. Or something else, you know. And again, you're only expressing a fact, so you're not risking very much. And then comes opinions, like the Vols are going to win. And some may not share that opinion, but it's basically safe to share because it's just your personal opinion. You might get a little bit into trouble, but not much, probably. Then we get into feelings. And feelings are more difficult. That's a difficult, more difficult level of communication where you're kind of talking about what's going on inside of you. Like, I'm angry at you. And then you come to the most difficult level of communication, and that is being able to express a need. Like, I need encouragement. To get to that level, they say that's the fifth level, and many of our relationships never get that far. But that's where intimacy starts building, is when we can get to this level of communication. Now, you know, that fifth level makes me think about why men might be so happy that the GPS came along, because we don't have to stop and ask for directions from a total stranger, you know, and say, I need directions, you know. I'm sure maybe that's not the same level of need as what's being talked about here. But when we go to the Psalms, where we get a glimpse of David's prayer life, we see him talking with God at the deepest level, expressing his feelings and expressing his needs. One particular example is evidently not one I have right here. So just take my word. There's plenty of examples in the book of Psalms where he expresses his need for his need to God and his feelings to God. And that's a good place to go. The Psalms are a good place to go and find words for your own prayers. If you're just stuck and you just don't really know, you know, how do I start this whole praying thing with God, or what should I pray? The book of Psalms is a great place to go, because we kind of get the door opened up into David's personal prayer life, and he expresses things that you could say, you know what, that's exactly what I'm feeling, or the need I have in my life. So that could be a good place for you to go. So communication, what's going on with you in communicating with God this morning? But prayer also involves, secondly, involves dependence. And again, the same verse says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And what it's saying here is there's an element of dependence in prayer. James is showing it's prayer is about dependence. You go to God because you need God, and you need what he can bring into your life. And this is not the only place that James talks about prayer. In chapter 1, he said, ask. Nope, that's not the one I had in mind. So a little bit tripped up on the verses. Let me just say, if any of you lacks wisdom, it says he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. So here's this need. I have this need for wisdom, and I've got to ask God for that. I have to depend on God to give the wisdom that I need. And which does remind us of this passage that I just put up from Jesus. It says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is not, again, we read what James says. They weren't getting what they wanted because they were asking with the wrong motives. This is not Jesus is not saying, whatever pleasurable thing that you want for your life, you just simply have to ask for it. But he's saying that the door is open. The door is open to God. And that door is where we can go and find what we need from God. He goes on to say, and I love this picture. And now that somehow, I must have missed some of the story. Here we go. I got some verses mixed up in there. Which of you, if his son asks for bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a snake? No father would do that. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? It's like God isn't up there with stingy, with a stingy closed fist, just saying, you're going to have to pry my fingers open for me to give anything that you need. No, it says that he is a good father. He's a good father who knows how to give good gifts to his children. And so we should come and depend on God. God has what we need, but we need to go to him for it. And so this prayer is how we do that. And then that's not the only place where James talks about prayer. At the end of his book, in chapter 5, he says, is any of you in trouble? Well, he should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Elijah was a man just like us. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. And again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. James says, prayer is something. It's where you depend on God and things happen. Things happen. Healing happens and trouble gets addressed and powerful things occur because you depend on God, because you came to God, because you prayed. Your prayers matter. You may not see of all of how your prayers matter. You probably won't. None of us will. We'll never see all of how our prayers matter. We'll never see all that they do. Not here anyway. Maybe God has a way of showing us sometime when we're with him. But right now, you can't see it. So you just have to trust that just like Elijah, who was a man just like us, he was made of the same stuff that you and I are made of. But some amazing things happened when he decided to pray. And amazing things happen because we decide to pray. Because we decide to depend on God. And here's something that David. He said, I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Listen to my cry, for I am in desperate need. I am dependent on you, God. And prayer might be hard for you just because you have to say in prayer that you can't do it all yourself. And you do need God's help. And you need his strength. And you need his wisdom. And you are, in fact, dependent on him. We work so much of our life at being independent, of not needing to rely on others, of being able to do it all ourselves. And a part of that is healthy, but you have to shift gears when it comes to your relationship with God, because he wants you to be dependent upon him. He wants you to be reliant on him. And when you're reliant on God, you are drawing closer to him, and he is drawing closer to you. Prayer involves communication. It involves dependence. It also involves something we've already talked about, which is submission. Because it says that when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, and that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. We have it in James 4:3. The reason James' readers were not getting their prayers answered is because they were asking with a wrong heart. They were asking amiss. They were asking with wrong motives. They wanted what they were praying for so they could use it for their own pleasure. Now, God isn't against pleasure. But when that is our only or central motive, then things are out of whack. Prayer means we come to God saying, your will, God, over mine. That's what prayer is about, is saying your will over mine. It's submission. Jesus, again, if we go back to the example of Jesus, he shows us this in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal, Matthew 26. Matthew 26, he had come to the Garden of Gethsemane on the night of his betrayal. And if I can get this to go back now. He said to the disciples, to those who came with him, he said, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch with me. And going a little further, he fell with his face to the ground and he prayed. He said, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup or may this thing that's in front of me, may this cup be taken from me. We have no mistake as to what Jesus was feeling here. He was, Luke's gospel tells us that he was under such duress in the garden that a physical thing happened to him that only happens to people under severe duress. That is his pores of his body opened up and oozed blood. So we have no question how much Jesus understood what he was about to undergo. And he said, if there is any other way, Father, then please. But he said, yet not as I will, but as you will. This is what Jesus prayed. And then he came back and he found disciples sleeping, and he asked them again to pray, to keep watch with him. And then we read next that he went away a second time. And he prayed, "My Father, if it is not possible for this cup to be taken away unless I drink it, then may your will be done." You can see the progression of submission. He just says, if it's not possible, then for the work of salvation to be accomplished in any other way, if I have to drink this cup, then may your will be done. And so he came back again, and he found the disciples sleeping. What a disappointment that must have been. So he left them, and he went away once more, and he prayed the third time, saying the same thing. So it's not just that Jesus said, "Your will be done, not mine," but he kept saying it. He kept going back. And I think that this just shows again that sometimes the very challenge in our own will and the challenge in our own circumstance just to continue to go back and just lay this thing before God, this struggle that we're in, this problem that we're facing that we just wish would go away. It's like Paul when he had that thorn in the flesh problem going on, and you know, and he goes to God and he says, "God, I could just do so much better if you just took this thing away." And you know, Paul was no slouch when it came to being a Christian. He was no slouch when it came to his prayer life. I mean, he prayed and people got healed. I mean, he was powerful in prayer. So if Paul prayed about something, I mean, you'd expect it would happen, right? Well, he went to God first, and then he went to God again, and he went to God a third time about this whole thorn thing. But then God said, "It's not going to be your way on this thing." And sometimes that's the hardest thing about when we pray, because sometimes we're so invested in a particular request. I mean, we want it so bad. But God said something to Paul that gives us great comfort and gives us great strength. And he says, "But I'm not going to just leave you out there with this struggle in your heart. I'm going to give you something that's going to be able to help you deal with what you have to deal with when you're submitting yourself to me and going through what I think you need to go through." It comes back to grace. It comes back to God's strength and God's enablement and his power that he says he can give us. And that was so amazing to Paul. That was such a deal to Paul that he says, "Okay, then if that's the way it's going to be, that you're going to give me your power in order to meet this thing, then I'm going to rejoice in this thing because it means your power is going to rest upon me." And what an incredible realization that came to Paul. It's the same realization that can come to you when you get to that point where you put it before God and say, "Your will be done." And he says, "It's my will. It's going to be this way, but I'm going to give you the grace that you need. I'm going to give you the power you need." Let's wrap things up this morning. Three things about making it personal. First of all, just get back on the prayer path. I'm assuming you've been on the prayer path. And I don't know, I may not be talking to many of you, but maybe you've just got discouraged in your prayer life. And I'm just saying, get back on the prayer path. You may have lots of unanswered questions about prayer. You don't need all your questions answered to engage in prayer. And whatever problems or barriers you've had about prayer, just set them aside. Get back on the prayer path. Secondly, get ready for opposing winds. we said before, you're not living on neutral ground. And we have to resist and oppose the devil. He's like a lion. He's searching out his prey. And how can we hold our ground? Well, prayer is one of the key defenses we have. We see that when Jesus was in the garden, that we just looked at, he told those who went with him, he said, pray that you will not enter into temptation. And he said, and then he turned to the disciples, he found them sleeping. Did I go past the scripture for that? Could you men not keep watch with me for 1 hour? He asked Peter. There's winds blowing against our prayer life. He said, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. We've got to keep praying because there's opposing winds that we'll be facing. The body is weak. And then get excited about the Father's promise. And the Father's promise is this, that when you draw near to God, He's going to draw near to you. Prayer was never meant to be something you dread. So let yourself get excited that God not only has opened a way of coming to Him, but get excited that in return, He's going to move closer to you when you pray. Let's pray right now. Lord, our eyes need opening. Our hearts need changing. We need your grace. We need your strength. We are incapable on our own, Lord, of what we need to do, what you're calling us to do, but by your strength and your grace, we can come and find the mercy we need. We can find the grace we need that is tailor-made for each one of us. Lord, I would pray that you're going to stir all of our hearts that are here today about this matter of praying, of coming to you. If we've been discouraged, then Lord, just address that discouragement. If we've been doing well, then give us what we need to keep doing well, and even to take the next step in our prayer life. Lord, let this be something you accomplish in each of our lives, that we, through prayer, would draw near to you, and you, in turn, draw near to us. We pray in Jesus' name.